And our Lord is certainly worthy to be thanked and praised, is he not? I'm so thankful for what God has provided for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, it's good to see you back this afternoon. I was thinking just in preparation for the afternoon service about what we should look at. And this is always, the afternoon service is always a tad tricky when there is an afternoon service. Usually, I think we should look at something like the importance of an afternoon nap or something like that in the service. But I don't want to encourage that, which we should not provide over the next several minutes that we have together. We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah tonight or this afternoon. Forgive me if I keep on saying tonight. Nehemiah, and we're going to look together at chapter number 8. The afternoon is a little bit tricky only because it is our habit to be resting at this time or being involved in other things so that coming back together right after lunch, our bellies are full and we've sat down for a little bit. And especially for those of you who have children who are anywhere between the ages of 0 and 19 years of age, they can get cranky in the afternoons. And I know I get that. I understand it. So if kids are a little bit squirmy or whatever, that's absolutely fine. I understand. So this week, because of the time we have together, we have just today and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. For us, it's a little bit of a short week, and I don't want to waste a pitch. I don't want to just have it be just a quick service where we just say something real quickly to get out and not have it mean anything for the week. So it's in between. Pastor already said the clock was off, but I mean you and I both know. Not that I'm concerned about the love offering, set that part aside, but that your brains only work as much as your body is awake. So I get that. So I will do my best to invite your attention as we look at something that I think is super important, not only for today, not only for this week, but also for our lives in general and in being renewed. But nothing takes the place at this point of your just deciding that you're going to listen and do your very best. And if you have to squirm a little bit or stand up and walk in the back of the auditorium, I'll understand completely. Help yourself, do whatever it takes. I want to invite you into this storyline that we're about to read. We're going to look at Nehemiah 8, and I'm going to read in just a minute all the way down through verse number 9. So this is a little bit of a longer passage, so I'm going to have you keep your seats while we read it. But we're jumping into the middle of a story. Look, when you read the Bible, basically there are two different type of passages. You have informational passages and you have narratives. Informational is like what we looked at in Sunday school. Well, even in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning when we looked at the gospel, where there's just information being given. And when you're reading through those kind of passages or listening to those passages preached, you try to find the central theme, the central idea of what the passage is talking about. When you're reading a narrative or a story, what helps the most for you to gain everything that you need to get out of the passage is to put yourself in the passage and be able to look around and see the sights and feel the feelings, get the sense of the emotion. The more you can put into that, the more you'll get out of it, because it lets you get a taste for what is said and why things are said, and it just makes a huge difference. So real quickly, let me bring you up to speed on what's happening here. Nehemiah was a man that was used by God to help the people of Israel, specifically in the city of Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah himself was an Israelite, but Nehemiah had not spent most of his life, at least his adult life, in Israel, though he had a heart for Israel. He was a slave. He was a servant to a king whose name was Artaxerxes. He worked in the king's winter palace in a place called Shushan. That's not in Israel. His responsibility was to be the cup bearer to the king, which meant he brought the drink and food to the king, probably a taste tester, making sure there wasn't poison in the food. And also, if tradition is true, then he would have been a confidant. He would have been an advisor to the king, Artaxerxes. This was his responsibility. And God used him through a series of circumstances to come back to Jerusalem and help Jerusalem, which was in a lot of trouble at the time, rebuild the wall. In fact, if you know anything about Nehemiah at all, you probably automatically think wall builder. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. He built a wall. But what we catch into in this passage, that is where we jump into this passage, is after the walls have been built and they gather together for a service. And it's a pretty special service that takes place. Now, the reason I tell you all of that is to help you understand what kind of anticipation. The people of Israel had been away from God. They had not been right with the Lord. They hadn't been following the law of God. In fact, they hadn't heard it. Most of them that were left in Jerusalem that hadn't been taken captive. And thusly, their lives were really a mess. I mean, big time shambles. Nehemiah comes back. They build these walls and then they come together. And you can kind of get a sense of almost lack of certainty because they just didn't know about the word and the way and what God expected from them. And then this service takes place. So let me read now with that in mind, beginning in verse number one, as we learn about what takes place. The Bible says, and all the people, this is in Jerusalem, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation. Now the congregation was made up both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding. That is, kiddos that were old enough to get it. And this was upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday. Again, before the men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now, when you hear pulpit, think platform. That's what it's talking about, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, and then there's a bunch of men whose names I would massacre if I attempted, so I'm going to skip them. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people up on that platform. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Acab, Shabbatai, Hadijah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites, all the men that were up on the platform, caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Teshatha, that is, he's the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levite that taught the people, said unto all the people, hey, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And what an interesting story. Let me ask the Lord to help, and then we'll look together at why this matters. Father, we love you, and we are grateful for the time that we can spend now together. Now, Father, please help especially in this time because of the frailty of our flesh. I pray that you'd help me to be clear and succinct. I pray that you'd help me to say things in such a way so as to invite people into the context and the text of the Scripture. Lord, I pray that you'd bring to my mind distilled thoughts so as to not waste words. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd help every person here who has any desire at all to hear from you, that you would meet with us in a special way and that you'd allow your word to come to life in them. And may this passage have impact for the rest of our lives, and especially in this ministry. And I ask this, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and always for your glory. Amen. As an evangelist, I travel and preach, as you know, mentioned this morning. And we preach oftentimes in meetings that we call revival meetings. More technically, meetings where we seek God for revival. But just like we are this week, it's time that we've set aside to gather together. And like I mentioned in Sunday school, take a little time to wipe off the dust of the world and refocus our attention on things that are eternal, and to see the word and work of God go forth in power. And I will tell you that there's not a service in which I'm privileged to preach, almost never a service, where either before privately or else publicly in the service, or oftentimes both, where I don't ask God to do something special in the service. Because I have no desire, and I know you'd know this to be true, but I don't have any desire to just travel around and take up a week of people's time and just blow hot air enough to make enough money in a love offering to go to the next church, to get enough money to make it to the next church, and have that just be my existence. We want to see God do something special. And you're here on a Sunday afternoon when you wouldn't have to be. So I'm going to guess that at some level, each of you or someone in the family anyway has some desire to see God do something special. And we gather together in meetings like this because we're convinced that God does want to meet with us and that God will meet with us, and we seek God for doing something special. However, it seems at times God does just stir in a special way in the hearts of his people, so that it's not unusual for me to beg God, God, would you please in this service do something special in the hearts of the people who have gathered together, and let this service have impact not only in individual lives, but in families and in this church and thereby in this community, and God help us in our nation, because we need revival. We need renewing. We need refreshing. And I could say America needs revival, and we could say amen to that in the sense that America needs to come back to God. We understand that. But it is we who know God already who are in need consistently of this refreshing, this renewing, again, because we're touched every day with a lot of things that are fine and good, but just aren't eternal. So that when I read what took place in Nehemiah chapter 8, I cannot help but think to myself, man, I would love to see Nehemiah 8 services take place on a regular basis. Now, if you were paying attention when we read through it just a moment ago, it was just a service that took place where it's obvious that God worked. At the end of the service, Nehemiah, which was the governor, and Ezra and all these men up on the platform had to say to all the people, hey, stop weeping. Right now is not the time to weep. There'll be time for that later. But right now, this is a day of rejoicing. Now, that's not to say that the only way I know that God works in a service or in hearts is if people start weeping. That's not the point. The point is that they responded to what they heard in the scriptures. They saw what the scriptures had to say, and it convicted, convinced them, showed them. It met with them where they were, and they saw that there were things between them and God that needed to be dealt with and needed to be brought into right perspective, back into right place. So when I read this, I think to myself, man, Nehemiah 8 services, exactly what I'd love to see. Hey, let me ask you a question. Would you like to see Nehemiah 8 services at Temple? Sincerely, wouldn't it be wonderful if in every service that you came into, you came in with an expectancy that God was going to do something special in the hearts of those who gathered together? I mean, if it got to the place where it was expected to the degree that you just knew, if you could get this person who doesn't know the Lord, if you could just get them there, that they were to hear the word and you knew God would convince them, you knew God would work on them. Or if you could get somebody who's away from the Lord and get them to come, that God would speak to them. Or the person that's starting to grow cold, you could get them there. You just knew God would work. And you came into every service at Temple Baptist and you just expected that God was going to stir and work and move. I mean, wouldn't that be great? Okay, so when I read Nehemiah 8, and that's my heart, it's our passion, our desire, I think to myself, okay, if that took place there, why? Why in this moment did God do what he did? Was it just a sovereign act of God? That is, did God just decide in this moment here in history when Nehemiah is meeting with these people in Jerusalem, did he just decide in this moment, I'm going to work in them now? In other words, was it just God's decision and the lightning out of the sky kind of situation? Or was there something that led up to it? Now, let me just stop and say this, just because, it is important. God is the sovereign of revival. That is, it is God who must renew in us. This is why David cries out and said, God, turn my heart. Turn me again, O God. Revive me, renew me, refresh in me. So it is true that it is God that must stir and work in our hearts. And some of us right now, some of you right now have people that you know of that you would love for God to stir in their hearts. People that you know that are not saved, that you would love it if God would convince them of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have relatives, children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews who are away from the Lord that you would absolutely love it if God would get a hold of their hearts. There are some parents in here right now, you have teenage children who they're on the edge of whether they're going to serve God or serve self. And you would love it if God would stir in their hearts this week. And I know that there are some parents praying for young people, and perhaps some young people praying for parents in situations back home that nobody else knows about, but a mom and dad who are not at odds with one another, who are not living in harmony the way God intended. And there is prayer being made, and there is a desire to see God do something special. Okay, so then we know it is God that must work. But in Nehemiah 8, when we see God work, was this just his decision at this time, or were there things leading up to it? Okay, again, let me stop and just say, this is not, looking at Nehemiah 8 is not a matter of my trying to come up with a sermon. In other words, this is not just sermonizing for the sake of, this is a revival meeting, therefore we need to have a message on revival so that everything is accomplished in a revival meeting that needs to be accomplished. This is not sermonizing. This is a matter of seeing in the Bible something that takes place that I would love to see take place, and studying around the passage and going, okay, what led to it? Because while God is the one who must work, you can look, when you study, when you take a few minutes to read concerning what took place and why it took place, there were several things that were obviously what led up to what God did. Now, this is obviously God working with his people Israel. And the church and Israel are not the same thing. And there are promises and things said to Israel that do not apply to us. However, when we look at this, we see the way that God deals with his people. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so from this passage, we see some important things. Let me just walk through them. Let me show you what must take place. If, Temple Baptist, if you want to see God do in your hearts, and through you in the hearts of the people surrounding this area to whom you have been sent as ambassadors for the name and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to see what took place in Nehemiah 8, here's what it's obvious that God used then, and I'm convinced he'll use now. First thing that's very obvious to me is verse number 8. Verse number 8 is an absolute necessity. If Nehemiah 8 is going to take place, then you got to have verse number 8. Let me read it to you. In fact, this is the afternoon service, so I'm going to invite some more conversation just to make sure that you are with me. Let me read verse number 8 to you, and then let's play a game of Jeopardy here. You tell me what I'm defining, because verse number 8 is a definition. And I want you to tell me what verse 8 defines. All right, verse 8 says, so they, this is Nehemiah and Levi, Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Okay, if you hear that as a definition, what word comes to your mind? Okay, that's what comes to my mind. I heard several people say preaching. That's what comes to my mind, because I think that's exactly what preaching is. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly. That is, they read the Bible so that people could understand it, and then they gave the sense. In other words, here's what this means. Here's how this makes sense. Here's how this works. They gave the sense and caused the people to understand the reading. They explained what the Bible had said. Okay. Now, I don't think I need to dwell long on this point here at Temple Baptist, but let me just take a moment and say that it is important to know that Nehemiah 8 services do not happen without the preaching of the Word of God. That what God says, and by the way, it's not what we can make the Bible say, but what God actually says. That's why it's important to know what the Bible is actually saying, not what I can take it and use it to say. God's word has power. The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the reason why it's important for it to be in our lives on a regular basis. This is why the reading of the word of God and the listening to the word of God, the understanding, the preaching of the word of God, all of this is so important, because God's word has power. God's word does not return void. It accomplishes what he sends it to do. That is, what God says is going to happen is going to happen. And the word of God is what God is pleased to allow to have impact on the lives of all those who hear it. So it's important for us to keep in mind the importance of the preaching, which means two things, basically. One, for those of you who teach or preach the scriptures, make sure you tell them what the Bible says and explain what God says, not what we want them to hear. Secondly, and this is where it probably applies to most of us, is this. Hey, listen, don't let the preaching of God's word fall by the wayside in your heart. Make smart, purposeful decisions regarding your interacting with the Word of God when it's explained, when it's preached. Have ears and hearts attentive and ready to receive what it is that God has for you. And if that means that you have to turn off something you're normally involved in on Saturday night, or it means you set aside things on Sunday afternoon to think a little bit about what it is that you've heard, make decisions that will help in the interaction and allowing the Word of God to have impact. Look, it does no good. It's a farce. It's folly. It's weak for us to say, amen, Brother Tim, we need revival. We want renewing. We want refreshing. And then to see, obviously, from the Scripture, the importance of the Word of God in our having the revival that we desire, but then not to give any heed to the working of God in our hearts through the preaching. Now, you're here tonight, this is not me getting on to you, except for you can come and not come with a heart ready to receive, or not come with a mind or ears ready to be engaged in what the Scriptures has to say. And I'm glad that you're here. Come and keep coming. But friend, don't expect Nehemiah 8 services at Temple Baptist until we who are a part of it come with a heart that is open to the preaching of the Word of God. A heart that says, yes, God, teach me. Show me myself. Show me what needs to change. Interact and show me where I need to be refreshed and renewed. What an impact. What a difference that makes. When there's a congregation full of people that don't just come, but come ready. That come open, that come with hearts tender. So you want to have Nehemiah 8 services? You got to have the preaching of the Word of God. Hey, you want to have Nehemiah 8 services? In order to have Nehemiah 8 services, you have to go through Nehemiah chapter 1. Go back with me, would you please, to Nehemiah chapter 1. And let me show you basically the beginning of the story. And again, this is not a sermonizing type thing. This is truly what led to Nehemiah 8. Basically, in Nehemiah 1, we pick up with Nehemiah in his job in Shushan, the winter palace, working for Artaxerxes. He's doing his job. And the Bible says that he has a couple visitors. Verse 2 says, Hanani, this is in first person, Nehemiah is telling the story. Hanani, one of my brethren, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them, hey, how are things back home? How are the Jews that escaped? That were left in the captivity, and how is Jerusalem, verse 3, and they said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Okay, stop for a second. Did Nehemiah get good news or bad news? Okay, so he hears that back home, the walls are pushed over, gates are burned with fire, the people back home are in great reproach. You and I hear that, and we take it as a historical fact. Okay, he's a captive, he's working in Shushan, he hears that back home things aren't good. Let me tell you what Nehemiah hears when he hears this. Nehemiah hears, if the people are in reproach, and the gates are burned with fire, and the walls are pushed over, that means that the people back home aren't following God. Because God made a promise to Israel that if they would follow after him, that he would protect them and provide for them. That they would have everything that they needed, but that's exactly where they are not. They are not in the place of blessing. They are not in the place of God's presence. They are not living with God's peace. In fact, you have to be really careful about doing this. But I will tell you that hearing the walls pushed over, gates burned with fire, and people in reproach, spiritually speaks to the average person in our day and age, where homes are absolutely a mess. There's no protection from the lies of the devil, and life is a mess, and people are struggling and they're hurting. Even in churches, even Christians, there's people going through things that on the inside just tears them apart, and people hurt and they're broken. Nehemiah hears about this, and his response is very telling. In verse number 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. And I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. And the rest of the chapter is Nehemiah's coming before God in prayer and begging God to meet and to do what only God can do. Okay, stop, stop, stop. This is absolutely, absolutely necessary if Nehemiah 8 is ever going to happen. Nehemiah 8 never happens unless first when Nehemiah sees the needs of people and he himself is fine. I mean, as far as physically, he's taken care of. But he sees people who are in reproach and the walls are pushed over and the gates are burned with fire and things aren't going well. And when he sees that and hears about it, he falls down before God and he begs the God of heaven to do what only the God of heaven can do. Okay, friends, you're surrounded by people who need the God of heaven to do in their lives, in their families, in their young people, things that only God can do. Without Christ, they are forever lost from God. They are forever separated from God. If the young people, as young people, don't commit and surrender themselves to God, then the opportunity, the chance of them doing it in the future is so small. We're in the same position. Surrounding this church are people who don't know God at all. And maybe they don't even know that they need God. But there is a God in heaven who can bring to light in their minds that they do need something. That they do need God. You can't do it and I can't do it. I'm not smart enough. You're not smart enough. It goes deeper than what we can communicate with them concerning. But God can do it. Okay, so then it makes sense. If we want to see Nehemiah 8 services take place where God stirs in the hearts of people and moves in the hearts of people, you're not going to get there without going through Nehemiah chapter 1 first. Nehemiah, for six months, begs God to do what only God can do. At times he mourns, at times he fasts, and he asks, and he asks, and he asks, and he confesses sins, and he asks God, God, please meet with us and do what only you can do. This is not a matter of an evangelist preaching on prayer because that's what an evangelist is supposed to do. I'm telling you, friends, we need the power and the work of God. And until you and I are willing, until we're willing to see what is actually at stake and allow it to bring us to the place, not where we throw money or programs at it, but we bow our knees before the God of heaven who can actually do something eternal about it. Until we get to that place, then we can keep having services. We can keep singing songs. We can keep impressing each other with the way we dress and the way we smile and everything about it. But we're not going to have Nehemiah 8 services. Because you got to go through Nehemiah chapter 1. And unashamedly tonight, I ask God to put his finger on the hearts of many who are in this auditorium who will commit themselves to spending time and times of prayer begging God to do what only God can do. You want to have Nehemiah 8 services? You got to have the preaching of the Word of God. You want to have Nehemiah 8 services? You got to go through Nehemiah chapter 1. Hey, if you want to have Nehemiah 8 services, you've got to go through Nehemiah chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. But no worries, because it can all be summarized into one four-letter word that begins with W and ends with K. Anybody want to take a guess? Okay, work. Work. And that's what happens. Okay, I love this. I love this, because Nehemiah prays for 6 months, and then God shows his hand, which God does in response to our prayer. I cannot explain to you why an all-knowing God desires for us who are finite to come before him and to ask him things about what he already knows we need. But for whatever reason, in his sovereign plan, he invites that and he works because of that. We come to God, and that's what Nehemiah does. And when he does, God opens up the door. Here's what happens. Nehemiah is fulfilling his responsibilities. He is coming before the king, and the king says to Nehemiah, Nehemiah, you look sad. What's going on? Okay, quick time out. If the guy who checks your food for poison is sad, you do want to know the reason why. That's a legit question. So the king says, Nehemiah, what's the deal? What's going on? And Nehemiah says, back home, walls are pushed over, gates are burned with fire, people are in reproach. And the king says, I love this. The king says to his slave, to his servant, the king says, what do you want? And Nehemiah prays to the Lord, and he says to the king, I need time off, I need a letter of safe passage, and I need wood to rebuild the gates. And the king says, you got it, take off. Okay, sometimes I think we look at the world around us, specifically our nation around us, and how much faster can we go in a bad direction? It's like, how quickly can we degrade? Can we go downward in a spiral? And we think, man, it's just past hope. It's past hope. We can't have prayer in public school, and you can't preach. And everywhere you go, there's hindrances to our being able to share the gospel. And man, it's just past the days, or just the remnant. Who knows how long until the Lord comes? But it can't be long because there's just nothing else we can do. Okay, here's a guy working in a palace because he's a slave. He's been taken from his homeland, and God opens up a door. You don't think God can't provide opportunities for us to share the gospel, to be used, to see people come back to the Lord? God can open up doors that no man can shut. It is time for those of us who serve the God of heaven and believe, or at least say that we believe, in the power of the risen Christ and the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who rules over all creation. It is high time for us to live by faith, trusting that what God says he can do, he will do. And we come to him, and then when the doors open up, we step through, because that's exactly what Nehemiah does. He goes back to Jerusalem. First day, he rides around the city, sees everything that's going on. Next day, he gathers all the men together and says, okay, guys, hey, let me tell you about what God has done. This is the opportunity we have. We're going to rebuild the wall, and they do. He said, it's time to work. And the Bible says that the people had a mind to work, and they do. And you say, Brother Tim, I know where you're going with this. You're talking about laboring and prayer. No, we're talking about laboring and labor. I mean, we're talking about like when God opens up the door of being willing to put out the investment, the time, the energy, the sweat, the blood, the tears, whatever it takes in order to accomplish what it is that God opens up the door to accomplish. Because God does open up doors, but God seldom opens up the doors and then just dumps all the workers and everything that needs to be done into your lap. Most often, God opens up the door and then he says, here's the way, walk in it. Here's the opportunity, now invest. Now put yourself out there. Go after what I have provided, the opportunities that you now have. Well, sometimes people say, it's just too much effort, it's too much work, I have too much else going on. Okay, then that's what this Refresh Conference, that's what this Renew Conference is about. It's about our reminding ourselves that there is an eternity, and that is what we live for. Thank God for the things we enjoy here and now. You have a house, thank God. You have food, thank God. You have a nice car, thank God. You have a good job, thank God. Do your best in it. None of that is wrong. None of that is bad. I'm not saying sell all you have and live in a cardboard box. Not hardly. What I'm saying is, while we are enjoying what it is that God has given to us, don't forget that this is only 80 years. Why live for what we can put in our pockets or fill our belly with when there is an eternity that only those things which are after the Spirit will count, that only the eternal things? What a much better investment. so that there's work to be done that's connected with things that are eternal. Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you think Nehemiah was in love with walls? As a kid, did he wake up dreaming about building walls? We don't know, obviously, but I'm going to guess not. Do you know what Nehemiah was interested in? Do you know why he built the wall? Because of Nehemiah 8. Because there was a work that needed to be done that was deeper, but there needed to be a place. There had to be this bringing the people of God back together, back to what was right, so that things could be explained and there could be the response so that God could work. So the work was connected to what is eternal. Okay, and here's what I'm convinced of, that either right now there is work to be done, or else in the near future, if there are some people who begin to ask God, God's going to begin to open up doors of opportunity to reach out in the community, to reach out to people who need Christ, who are away from the Lord. There's going to be opportunities. And there's going to be a need for people who will invest in the work, who will do the work. So having said that, let me just end with four practical ideas about this work. Because when the work comes, I want to give you four things. In fact, I'll use the word work as an acrostic, W-O-R-K. Just in the work, when God opens up the doors, because he's going to. He has, and he will, and there needs to be investment in it. So W-O-R-K, W, watch out for weariness. Watch out for weariness. The Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. Watch out for weariness. Because sometimes people can get weary in the work, even if it's a good work. The way that you watch out for weariness is by working together, for what it's worth. The more people that get on the rope and pull, the easier it is. Watch out for weariness by working together. So W, watch out for weariness. O, overlook the faults of others. Now, when I say faults, I don't mean sins. Overlook the faults of others, not sins. Think differences, personalities, strengths, weaknesses. Okay, how many of you are aware of the fact that everybody is built differently? That is, you have strengths and weaknesses, things you're good at, things you're not good at. I mean, you know that you have strengths, right? It's not arrogance to say, yeah, I have things I'm good at. Okay, and how many of you know that the person seated beside you has weaknesses? May I see your hand, please? Okay, that's always a little easier. Sometimes, sadly, a good work with eternal purposes gets halted. It doesn't have all of the help it needs. Not because there's anything wrong with the work, but sometimes it's just personality conflicts that cause there to be, I cannot work with that kind of person. I cannot work. They have to plan everything to a T. It's so planned out that there's no room for any of my innovation, and I cannot operate underneath that kind of constraint. I just can't do it. Or, opposite is true, I can't work with that person. They don't even know what they're going to say until they stand up in order to say it. I just can't do that. Okay, all right. How many of you are try again, Tim, slow down. How many of you are organized people? Can I see your hands? Like your sock drawer, everything's okay, all right. I always feel badly for people that are organized that I have to work with because I'm not necessarily an organized person. My wife oftentimes will play the piano for me to sing in a service, and very often it goes order of service, goes offertory, and then special, and then preach. So Brittany will be playing her offertory. She'll get done. And then she'll look over at me. And I always think, I wonder if people are thinking, oh, isn't that sweet? She's looking at her husband for confirmation that she did a good job. And that's not what she's looking at me for. She's looking at me because she's going, so what are you about to sing? Because I haven't told her yet. Now, the reason I don't tell her is because if I decide ahead of time, way ahead of time, what I'm going to sing, I'll change my mind by the time it's time. So I think, why tell her ahead of time and then change my mind? I'll just wait till the last minute. Now, she has threatened that after four children, the brain cells have decreased to the point where she says, just so you know, you're going to tell me sometime and I'm going to go, I don't know how to start that song. Or worse than that, she's threatened to start things like Three Keys Too High or something like that. Just to get even. The point is that sometimes personality conflicts, that's not to say that if there's a personality conflict, you can't go to the person in charge and say, hey, there's this problem. What I'm saying is, hey, Don't let an eternal work not go forward because of a personality conflict. Be willing to overlook. I don't think it's probably very smart to use sarcasm in preaching, but let me be sarcastic just for a moment with a smile on my face, all right? Sometimes we got to build a bridge and get over ourselves. That is, get past ourselves for something that's greater, for something that's eternal. So, watch out for weariness, overlook the faults of others, remember the reason. Remember the reason. Remember why we do what we do. Don't fall so in love with your responsibility, with your job, with your work in the eternal purposes that you forget the reason why. I mean, the classic of this, the whipping boy for this is, hey, I vacuum the floors and then all these kids walk across. That ruins everything. If we didn't have all these people, we could have a nice church kind of deal. Obviously, that's it. But honestly, sometimes we can forget in the midst of it. People who have positions in finances or people who have positions in music can forget the reason for all of it. And we fall so in love with our job and the crunching of the numbers because we love that or the music and how we do it that we forget the reason for it in the first place. So remember the reason. Remember the reason. And then K. So watch out for weariness. Overlook the faults of others. R, remember the reason. And then K, never quit. In Tennessee, they don't even bat an eye. It's never. K-N-E-V-E-R. Can never. And quit. K-W-I-T. Hey, if it works for knife, why can't it work for never? I'm telling you. It's the new English. Never quit. And look, different stages of life, abilities, energy, sometimes adjust what you can do. If you're 75, you may not be able to work with the 6-year-olds anymore. That may be. But we're still a part of an eternal work. So don't just say, I'm retired, I'm stepped out of. No. Eternity. Eternity. Walls pushed down. Gates burn with fire. People in reproach. They need the touch of God. They need the moving of God. We need the hand of God. The young people need the word and work and hand of God in their lives. You and I need desperately Nehemiah 8 services. And in order for that to happen, there will be work that's invested. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So let's bravely run the race until we see Christ. You want to see Nehemiah 8 happen? God is the sovereign of revival. God is the one who must work. That is true. But friends, Nehemiah 8 happened because there was the preaching, the explanation of the word of God, where people received it and responded to it. But Nehemiah 8 does not happen without Nehemiah 1, where there's somebody who, on behalf of people that don't even know the kind of reproach that they're in, begs the one who can make the difference to do what only he can do. And then people who put their hands to the labor, who put their hands to the work, all the time Nehemiah knowing this isn't about walls, this isn't about walls, this isn't about walls, this is about the lives of people that need to come back to God. And may God help us to live with that realization. Father, help us please to have this make impact now and in the days to come. Father, when we do desperately need to see you work, and there are people all around us who need your hand. There are young people in this auditorium right now who need you to work in their lives, and there are husbands and wives who are at odds with one another, and people who are struggling with certain things, and there are people that live within a 5-mile radius of this church who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, people these people work with who don't know you. God, I pray that you would help us to see the situation as it is, not as we have glossed it to be. Help us to recognize the spiritual needs, to recognize what is actually at stake, the eternity that is involved. And then, Lord, I pray that you would please hear our requests when we come and ask you for opportunities, and then help these people in the work. Help them, please. Help them to work together and to be willing to look over differences and to never forget why we do it and to just keep at what it is that you've called us to do. We need this desperately, Lord, and I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, just quickly, let me ask a couple questions. One, I wonder if some would say this afternoon by an upraised hand, Brother Tim, God has dealt in my heart about the importance of preaching, and I recognize that I'm really not giving. I would love to say, yes, I want to see Nehemiah 8 services take place, but I'm not giving myself to purposefully responding and listening with the intent of God speaking to me in services. It's just become habit. It's just what we do. But I see tonight, or this afternoon rather, that that is what I need. And I want today to be a turning point. I want to begin today to have a heart that every time I come to hear the word or to read the word, that I come with a heart open so that God may change and work in me. And you'd say by an uplifted hand, this needs to happen. Please pray with me about it. Would you slip up your hand and let me pray with you? Hold it up high, would you please, so I know who to pray for. Okay. All right, God bless you. Second question, and really one of the main reasons why, as far as I'm concerned, why this is so valuable. I wonder how many would be willing to commit to being Nehemiah 1 Christians on behalf of Temple Baptist Church, on behalf of this ministry. I wonder who, if I were to say how many of us should pray more, all of us could raise our hands. That's not the question. But I wonder who tonight, or rather this afternoon, would say by an uplifted hand, Tim, God's touched my heart about this. I want to see the spiritual needs around, see what is actually eternal that's taking place, and I want to begin to ask God on a regular basis to do something special. I see the absolute necessity of Nehemiah 1 in order for Nehemiah 8 to happen, and I want to commit to this being a Nehemiah 1 Christian and asking God on a regular basis to do what only he could do. Maybe this involves some time of fasting where I put away from some stuff in order to focus in on that which is eternal and beg God to do what only he can do. And you'd say by an uplifted hand, Tim, this is what I want. I'm willing to commit to this. Would you slip up your hand if that's what needs to happen? Would you hold it up just for a moment? And let me just look for a moment, not at who, but how many, just real quickly. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Okay, you can put your hands down. I see about 35 or 40 hands, and maybe there are other people already involved in this. But I'm telling you, if 40 people will get on their faces before God, see the actual needs, and beg God to do what only God can do, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has for those that diligently seek him. Lastly, how about the work? For them, either I need to be invested and involved in it, or else the W-O-R-K, there was something in there in particular that God spoke to me that needs to be adjusted in my mind. I want to be a part of the eternal work. I want to be a part of what God is doing. And you'd say, pray with me about it. Anybody like that? May I pray with you about it? Okay. Several hands. I'd encourage you to talk to the Lord about it. And then for what it's worth, I'd encourage you to come talk to Pastor about it. Just say, Pastor, how can I help? What can I do to be invested and involved here in what's going on? And then see the needs. See the eternity. You want to look up this way? Thanks again for your kind attention this afternoon. You listened really well, and I appreciate it very much. Not that you did it for me, I understand, but I am grateful. Let's take a time. I think it would be unwise for us to hear this and the value that it has, and then just get up and walk out without taking a moment to seal with the Lord that which he's dealt with us concerning. So let's do this. In just a moment, we're going to stand. Once we've stood, I'm going to pray corporately for us. And then when I'm finished, The pianist will begin to play a song on the piano. As she does, God dealt in your heart. Let's seal it with the Lord. I'd invite you, if you raise your hand about any of these things that God dealt with your heart about, feel free to come find a place here or turn and kneel where you are. If neither of those are physically possible, then perhaps just have a seat, do business with God, seal that which he's dealt in your heart concerning, and then when you're finished, you can return to your seat or stand back up and pastor will close the service as he sees fit. If you're physically able, would you stand with me, please? Let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask you, please, to preach this truth to us. Let us see you for everything that you are and your ability. Lord Jesus, what you have provided for us by your death, burial, and resurrection, and by the coming of your Spirit to live in victory, to be able to experience what the children of Israel saw in part, I pray that you'd allow it to be a regular thing here at Temple, where we see what happened in Nehemiah 8 just take place over and over and over and over again, and lives changed all for your glory. Hear the prayers now of your children as they come before you, please. In Christ's name I ask. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the pianist begins to play, God dealt in your heart. Let's do business with God.